And we turn now to Mark's version of the resurrection story, the story Joel has shared with our children and with us this morning. It begins in the first verse of the 16th chapter. There Mark writes, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So endings matter, right? They really do. I don't care how good the game was. If your team loses the nail biter in the very last second, is it really that good of a game? I mean, personally speaking, I will forever think of Super Bowl 52 as the greatest football game to have ever been played. But I doubt many New England fans agree with me on that. And what about the book that just kept you memorized for 90, 95% of the way through, but then it just sort of fizzles out at the end? Do you still call it a good book? But I confess that my focus on endings, it can actually be a little bit too much at times. My family gripes. I don't just want the movie to have a good ending. I want it to have a happy ending, or else I'm not going to the movie. I want the book to have an uplifting conclusion, or I'm not going to open it up and read the first chapter. I mean, during the whole Harry Potter craze, when my wife was ordering the books, I'd see one on an end table. I'd just pick it up and turn to the last five pages. I wasn't waiting to get there. I don't want to waste my time digging into something that's just going to end up leaving me sad or angry or stressed out or just sort of hanging, you know? Like a story without any real closure. A story, frankly, like Mark's gospel. It's why I totally get how Mark's gospel has come to have not one, not two. It actually has three separate endings. Look it up in your Bible. You can see it plain as day. There's the original ending, which is where we ended our readings of Mark this morning. That's chapter 16, verse 8. Then there's also two more endings that have been added over time. They've been ever so creatively called the shorter ending and the longer ending. You see, early Christians, they found Mark's ending so abrupt, so unsatisfying, so other than you're expecting it to be, that they just couldn't help themselves. So they rationalized, you know, Mark couldn't have really wanted his gospel to end this way, could he? I mean, surely there's a page that's gone missing, maybe just a paragraph. So two separate times they've added the page and they've added the paragraph. Except scholarship largely agrees Mark really did intend his gospel to end just where it did, as awkward as it seems. with the women going to Jesus' tomb, but instead of finding a body inside, they see that the stone's been rolled away, and a divine messenger greets them with this amazing news. God has kept God's promise. Resurrection is real. New life isn't just possible. New life is here. So go, the messenger says. Tell the others that Jesus is going on ahead of you to Galilee. You can catch up with them there, just as he told you. But according to Mark, the women don't go. They don't say anything to anyone. They just run away, terrified and amazed. And that's how Mark ends. Jesus is resurrected, but only three people know about it, and they're saying nothing to nobody. It's like having the best news you could ever tell anyone, but never uttering a word about it. Now, I certainly don't blame the women, though. I know if I'd been there that first Easter morning, if I'd seen what they saw and heard what they heard, I wouldn't have been standing there long enough to hear the angel finish. Mm-mm. The body of a man who had just been convicted of sedition, of treason against his government, killed by capital punishment in the most brutal and public way possible, that body is now gone, and an angel tells me it's raised to new life? And let's be honest, Easter is over 2,000 years old now, so it's easy to hear the story as if it's not altogether shocking anymore, as if the Easter story isn't world-changing. We assume it's good news to everyone who hears it, that it's this beautiful and delightful news to everyone who encounters it. But let's not kid ourselves. There's a reason Mark unabashedly conveys the women's fear. Resurrection is scary. If for no other reason, resurrection only occurs upon death. Think about it. Someone, or perhaps something, has to die in order for resurrection to bring up new life. And resurrection or no resurrection, death still scares us. The death of people, certainly, but also even the death of things, the loss of possessions, values, priorities. Any way you slice it, you see, we're afraid of the death and the loss that precedes resurrection. It's why, frankly, so few Christians really pursue resurrection. Like the women at the tomb, We've heard the message. Jesus has been raised, but that doesn't mean we're actually ready to trust it. It doesn't mean we're willing to relinquish what has to die, what has to go in order for resurrection to take place. So we turn away. We turn away afraid of what resurrection can require, afraid of letting go of what has to die for new life to come up. I mean, we don't like the pain of the grudge, but that doesn't mean we're willing to let the grudge die. We may not be able to stand our current job, but that doesn't mean we're willing to let it go in order to pursue new possibilities that might rise up. We may hate how it seems that we never have enough quality times with our kids or with our spouse or with that endeavor that we truly love. And yet we're also not yet willing to say no to the things that are pulling us apart, that pull us away from it. I mean, make no mistake, life is full of possibilities, right? Our time here, it's overflowing with opportunities to live into the life that God intends. But in order to live into God's way, there are undoubtedly old ways and old perspectives and old boundaries that will have to die so that the new life can rise up. And any way you slice it, that's got to be scary stuff. So clearly, the women weren't ready. They weren't ready to go and tell the others what they'd seen and heard. As Mark writes, they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And yet, the author of Mark, which was written around 60 to 70 years after Jesus' death, he came to hear and believe in the good news of Jesus' resurrection. He even says so plain as day at the very beginning of his book. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark begins his gospel. Not with a beautiful prologue like John. Not with the story of Jesus' birth in a manger like Matthew and Luke. No. Mark's gospel begins just about as abruptly as it ends. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Except there's absolutely something critical in Mark's beginning. Did you hear it? I didn't for the longest time. But Mark not only says his gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, he says it's the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Meaning Mark tells us from verse 1 of chapter 1 that the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not yet complete. He knows his gospel is really just the start of it all. So while he offers us the beginning of the good news, he wants us to know it's just the beginning. So by the time we get to the end of Mark and the women are fleeing the empty tomb and saying nothing to anyone, we need to understand these may be the last words that Mark writes, but it's not the end of the gospel, not by a long shot. It's merely the end of the beginning. For Mark knew the story of God's love in Jesus Christ is a story that will keep taking shape through the lives of those who follow in Christ's way, who choose to pursue resurrection as he calls us to. So Mark has intentionally left us the space to write the rest of the gospel. He handed it down to our forerunners in the faith who birthed the church and who handed it down throughout the centuries until you and I find ourselves here this morning invited to take our part in this story of a God who is still so far from done loving this world into redemption and fulfillment. So let me ask, friends, what will you write? What will you be seeking to add to the story of God's good news in Jesus Christ? How will you be pursuing resurrection in your life, in your family's life, in the world around you? What are you ready to let go of in order to pursue resurrection? But more than that, Towson Presbyterian Church, how will we be pursuing resurrection together? How will the ministries we share proclaim resurrection within these walls, but beyond these walls as well? How will we seek to live out Jesus' triumph over systems of injustice and paths that lead to death? How will we speak truth to power? How will we seek resurrection's new life for the oppressed and the silenced? What risks will we be willing to take to proclaim resurrection where it needs to be proclaimed, friends? Where will we be proclaiming resurrection for the least and the last and those with whom Jesus most solidly identifies with? What will we write, Towson Presbyterian Church? Personally, I can't wait to find out. This has been one amazing year, and I think the next is even brighter. But that doesn't mean there won't be obstacles. There will always be resistance from parts of this world, even parts within ourselves, that will do everything possible to keep the status quo. But as Jesus also reminds us, every time we come to his table, nothing, not even death, can stand in the way of God blessing us with love and with life. As Easter people, friends, the story is ours to proclaim. The gospel is now ours to write. Let's tell the story. Amen.